Good evening. I had to look at my watch. I'm thankful to be here, and I echo what Brother Fortner has said about all of the labor that has been expended toward preparing for this conference. I know a little bit about that, and we have gracious folks at our church that labor hard. And good to see Lee and Shirley Reeves with us. They drove all the way down from Rescue to be with our conference here, the meetings. I'm just going to say a couple of words, and you can bow your head and get embarrassed, whatever you want to, but I'm very thankful for those two. They are special people in God's kingdom who have contributed a lot to our work at Rescue. They're at our church with very few exceptions, and usually it has to do with health issues or work-related, or up visiting Pastor Norm Wells at his camp meeting, but with very few exceptions, they're with us every time the door opens, and both labor very graciously in God's kingdom. And I know every pastor appreciates those who are faithful as they serve God with us. And so it's good to see both of you here. They love the gospel, and they're going to go where the gospel is preached. Appreciate your pastor. Talking with him after the fishing trip yesterday, I said, is Brother Todd coming in tomorrow? He said, no, he's coming in tonight. I said, oh, you get to go back to the airport again. He said, you know a little bit about that, don't you? But anyway, very thankful for you and what you've contributed also, Bob, to this conference. It's good to be here. We bring love and greetings from the folks at Rescue, even folks that some of you have never met who are newcomers. I said to be sure and greet the brethren in the Acumba area. Becky sends her love and greetings. Our daughter Becky, she lives in Phoenix, Arizona now. Lord willing, we're going to go visit with her after the meetings this weekend. She wanted to be here, but it was a choice either being here for this conference or being with us in July for our conference, and you know what her daddy advised her to do. She couldn't get time off work for both. But like our other daughter, Judine, who now lives in Tennessee, she had some stuff stored in our storage building at the church and our car. Don't even look in there. I don't know how we got all that in the car, but we're taking some of her stuff there. But she sends her love and her greetings, so I wanted to share that with you. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 2? Good to see each one of you. I'm so thankful. Ruth, good to see you. What a darling that lady is taking care of me and Judy even before we came down, and so we are very thankful for her. We've heard an excellent message already, and I just believe what the Lord has laid on my heart will be a follow-up to what our Brother Don Fortner has already preached. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But all of this Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ, irregardless of what some people might think, and what you shared is typical of what a lot of people think. All Scripture points to Christ. Our Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they would speak of me. And he told two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, or the Word of God tells us that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, our Lord Jesus expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. Jesus Christ is our great creator. He has created everything. Just to look at creation through the eyes of a natural man is nothing. There's beauty there, but it means nothing. But when God enlightens our mind and we see that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has spoke all of this into existence, that's overwhelming. And the Word of God starts with this very truth. In the beginning, God created. Jesus Christ is not only our Creator, He's our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's our federal head, our divine representative. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our perfect surety. We just heard that just a few moments ago. And every enlightened child of God delights in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We delight in Him. We want to hear about Him. That's why Lee and Shirley drove all the way down. They knew what they were going to be hearing when they came down here. We want to hear about Jesus Christ, who He is. He's the God-man. Perfect God and perfect man in one being. Can you get a hold of that? We want to hear about Him, who He is, what He has done. By Himself, He purged our sins. We want to hear who He did it for. His sheep. He laid down His life for His sheep. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. And when He laid down His life for His sheep, He satisfied the law's last demand. I appreciate what you said, brother. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He is our righteousness. He satisfied the holy justice of God perfectly. So we want to hear about Him, who He is, what He has done, who He did it for, where He is now. He's in glory, ruling over everything in this whole universe. And what He's doing right there in heaven right now, besides ruling over everything in the universe, whatever He wants to, really, but He's giving life to His elect people. He has the power, He has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. So He's right there right now. We want to hear about this. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's the great judge, but He is also our advocate. And our Lord Jesus Christ is pleading for each one of His people right now. And we want to hear about His inevitable return. He's coming back one day. And when He does, He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a day to look forward to. I want to talk a little bit about Adam's beginning, and then I want to share some things in respect to our beginning as well. I don't know what that is, but I'll put it back up here. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, if all things were made by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they most certainly were, it was God the Son who formed Adam out of the clay of the ground. And if Adam was one of God's elect, and I believe he was, I know this is controversial, but I believe we'll see Adam when we get to glory. And if he was one of God's elect, it was God the Father who chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if it's the Spirit of God that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, it was God the Holy Spirit that gave him life. So right here in the 7th verse of Genesis chapter 2, we see the great 3-in-1 at work. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit brought right before us in Adam's beginning. Now, Adam's beginning was no accident. No little speck of life floating around in some water that evolved into something that eventually evolved into human life. That's so absurd. God created Adam. Jesus Christ is Adam's creator. He had his beginning with God. God is the first cause of all things. Amen? I know he is. We know this. Now, humanly speaking, Adam was our federal head and he was our representative. Every one of us had our beginning right here in Adam. Every one of us. We're in the loins of Adam, the seat of generative power. Every one of us are the offspring of Adam. So Adam's beginning is really our beginning, or actually, we can go all the way back before anything was created, and our beginning was in the mind of God who purposed all things. And so it goes even further than that. But humanly speaking, here's our beginning in Adam. We were purposed by God the Father before this world was ever created, but God brought us into existence at our own appointed time when he formed us in our mother's womb. Now, we can learn some important truths from Adam's beginning. He was formed from the dust of the ground. God did breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But God didn't take a bunch of dirt and just throw it together and say, okay, Adam, the rest is up to you. He formed Adam, and when he formed Adam, he created the perfect specimen of human life. Just consider this. God created Adam with facial features, eyes, nose, a mouth, ears, a brain inside that head, a torso with arms and legs and feet, and inside all of the internal organs that are needed to function this human body that we might be able to exist. Miles of arteries to carry the blood to every part of the body. Life is in the blood. And nerves. Can you imagine going through life without nerves? All of these things were created by our wonderful God. David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's just a very limited list of the things that we could talk about in respect to Adam's beginning, what he had. But here he is, right there before his Maker, with all of this, all of the features of a perfect human being, and until God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam cannot do one single thing. Not one thought entered into his mind until God gave him life. His eyes did not open until God gave him life. And for the first time, God's handiwork was seen by a finite human being. When Adam opened his eyes, he saw the things that God had prepared for him. He never heard one sound until God gave him life. He never breathed one breath of life till God gave him life. He never uttered one word until God gave him life. He couldn't even wiggle his fingers. Every step he took from the first to the last was after God gave him life. And then God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And he did so. He obeyed his Maker. But he did that. That step of obedience was after God gave him life. Now let me take you over to Romans chapter 9. There's some things that Adam did not have when God created him. He did not have a sinful nature. By that I mean he had not sinned. He had no evil thought that had gone through his mind, not yet. So he had no thoughts about himself contributing anything to what God had done. What he saw was a result of his Creator. What he experienced, what he thought, gave God all the glory. He had no Arminian preacher telling him that he had life because he made a decision for Jesus. He had no parents, no grandparents telling him he's going to heaven because he was a good little boy. Everything that he had about himself, he contributed to God and gave God the glory. Now, consider this. Adam himself, with the responsibilities that God gave him, he lost that relationship with God when he sinned in the garden, when he ate that forbidden fruit, and he knew what he was doing. But as our federal head, he represented every one of us. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. When he fell, we fell in him. And we come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, dead in trespasses and sins. As spiritually dead as Adam was physically until God gave him life. We're spiritually dead until God gives us eternal life. Just as dead. Now, all of us are clay in the divine potter's hands. Adam was formed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also formed us. Adam's will or his actions had nothing to do with his existence. Our will and our actions have nothing to do with our existence physically or spiritually. Here in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 15, follow along with me. You're very familiar with these scriptures. But just to illustrate the truth that we're talking about as far as clay in the potter's hands and our existence being a result of God's mercy and His grace and His life-giving power, verse 15 says, "For he," God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, I don't know how anyone can read that and not understand what that is saying. The truth of God is not obscure. It's pretty plain in the scripture. People just don't want to believe it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God has the right, and he exercises the right to have mercy on whomsoever he will. But he will never have mercy on a sinner at the expense of his holy justice. Would you hear me? Never. God never has mercy on anyone at the expense of his holy justice. He has mercy on us because of Christ. It's for Christ's sake God has forgiven us. Because Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the covenant, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He comes to us, enlightens us, gives us an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, and lets us know it's according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We didn't know this. We didn't have any understanding of this until God quickened us, gave us life. Just like Adam, he had no understanding until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. So it is with us. We have no spiritual understanding until God gives us life. And it's through the knowledge, we just read that in 2 Peter, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. So it's knowledge of him. And when God quickens us, when he gives us life, when he opens our understanding, the first ray of spiritual light comes into our mind. Just like the first ray of light that entered into Adam's mind when God gave him life. The first ray of spiritual light, the first thing God does is convict us of our need of Christ. To show us that we're sinners in need of mercy. No one will cry out for mercy until they see that they need mercy. You all may have heard this. I don't know if I shared this before. We've been, what is this, the seventh conference? We've been coming for 7 years. So you'll forgive me if I repeat myself. But just to illustrate a point, you may have heard this, but years ago, back in medieval times, there was a mother who was pleading for her son before a king who had the authority to say off with his head, and his head was taken off. And she was pleading with him, "Have mercy on my son, sire, have mercy." Well, this was the second offense, and the king said, "This is the second time he has done this. He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "True, sire, but if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And we don't deserve it. If we did, it wouldn't be mercy. But God has mercy on us for Christ's sake. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, people will say, why does he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now God has formed us. Shall we bring God into question? What right have we to question God? No, we don't have that right. God will do whatever he wants to. That's what I said earlier. What's Jesus Christ doing in glory right now? Whatever he is pleased to do, that's what he's going to do. He does what pleases him. And so we don't bring God into question. The potter is Jesus Christ, our Creator. He has potter over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Now, folks, that's what the Word of God says. I didn't write this, but I love it, and I love to preach it. Here is our divine potter in glory who forms out of the same lump. The same lump. The only difference between us and those who are vessels of dishonor is God Himself. He makes the difference. He's the potter. We're the clay. Adam had nothing to say about his existence. God formed him just as it pleased him and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. So God is the potter, we're the clay, and he forms one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And the next verse says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God has done this. It's God himself who has formed one vessel of mercy and another of dishonor. It's God himself who makes the difference, who chooses some to be recipients of his grace and his mercy and passes by others. Now God could pass by all of us and it wouldn't make God unjust. God is, he's a just God. But because of Christ our Savior, some were marked out to be recipients of his grace, and those for whom Christ died will receive his mercy. Now God raised up Pharaoh for this very same reason, to show his power in that wicked man. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I know Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but God hardened his heart. And all God had to do was just withdraw his restraining hand. His heart was already hard, just like a stone. It was a stony heart. But when God withdraws his restraining hand, people are going to do just what they want to do. And what he wanted to do, what Pharaoh wanted to do, was he opposed God to start with. He wanted Israel for slaves. So no matter what God did to show his hand, he hardened his heart again and again. But it's God who made the difference, and God raised up that man for that very reason, to show his power in him. Now, folks, we have a God who is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God, come unto Christ by him, and he's able to do whatever he wants to do. I want you to realize something. God used something he had already created to form Adam, the clay. He used that. The clay was instrument in God's hands. Now, he formed us, but he used instruments. He used our parents. They were instruments in the hands of God. And when we were formed in our mother's womb, it was God using those instruments. And we had no choice over that. We didn't determine where we would be born. We didn't determine who our parents would be. This was all decided by God himself. And the seed that God used to form us in our mother's womb can be traced all the way back to our daddy Adam. Now, in this life, we live and move and have our being. Without God, we cannot do anything. Anything. I can move this way, or I can move this way. I'm a little slower than I used to be, but it doesn't matter. I cannot move without God. Adam did not move. He could not move until God gave him life. Now, this has some spiritual truths also. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot take one step that's pleasing in the sight of God until he creates us anew. That's a brand new creation. God does this under the preaching of the gospel. He uses instruments. He uses clay instruments, those who preach the gospel, those who talk about Jesus Christ, preaching Him, who He is, what He has done, who He did it for, where He is now. He uses preachers who preach the truth, and it's God Himself who takes the truth and makes that truth effectual in the hearts of His people. He creates us anew. This is God's work. Instruments He uses are nothing but clay in the Master's hands. Paul said, "Who am I? Who is Silas?" We're just instruments. That's all we're. It's God who gives the increase. And so God is the one who has formed us. He's the one who has created us. He's the one who has given us that first ray of spiritual life. He's the one that unstops our deaf ears so that we hear the gospel, opens our blind eyes and we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, gives us the things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let me take you over to 2 Peter chapter 1, the scripture that Pastor Harmon read just a moment ago. Adam's life began with God. Our life begins with God physically and spiritually. I wonder why false preachers deny this God-honoring biblical truth. Well, they're still spiritually dead. They don't understand. God ever opened their eyes, then they would believe it. Not only believe it, but preach it. How do I know if God has given me life? Well, how did Bartimaeus know that the Lord had opened his blind eyes? He could see. I've thought about this more than once. You try to talk to a blind man who was born blind. You try to talk to him about the things that you see. That man that was born blind can never get a true picture in his mind of what you're trying to describe to him. Never can. But if some miracle happens to where his blind eyes are open, then he knows what the blue in the sky is. Then he knows what a bird flying through the air looks like. Then he knows his mother's face that he may have run his fingers over many, many times. All of these things that you try to explain to him, he says, now I see. Now I understand what you've been trying to tell me. Well, it's the same thing spiritually speaking. You try to talk to people who have never had their blind eyes open to the truth, they cannot ever form anything in their mind that's correct and right concerning spiritual truths. They'll come up with their own thoughts about God. Their mind is darkened. They're in darkness and they love that darkness. They will not come to the light. But let God open their blind eyes. Let the Lord Jesus Christ give them life. Let Him speak to them, they hear. Then they say, now I see. Now I see what you've been trying to tell me. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, the first three verses. We read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter introduces himself, a servant and an apostle of our Lord, and he's speaking to those who have obtained like precious faith, and it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our God. He is our Savior. He says, grace and peace in that second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So it's through the knowledge this grace and this peace comes. We have faith. It's a gift from God, but it's not blind faith. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God giving us this understanding. We don't have this in our unregenerate state. And in the third verse, Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Then he uses the word knowledge again, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So it's by His divine power, by the divine power of God Almighty, that He's given us these things, that He's given us this understanding, all these things that pertain unto life and godliness. It comes from God. Everything comes from God. Everything. Everything. The things that we enjoy in our physical life. And folks, I enjoy life. I do. And God has given us such a diversity. We have so many things. The things I like, you might not like. But I enjoy the things that God has given to us. Don't you? I enjoyed our little fishing trip yesterday. I enjoyed that. I didn't catch very many fish, but that doesn't matter. Fishing is always good. Catching is different. But I enjoyed it. I enjoy the ocean. I enjoy the mountains. I started to ask you, Don, when we got on that boat what the elevation was there, but I didn't. But anyway, I enjoy life. I enjoy everything that God has given us to enjoy. God has given us all these things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about the pleasures of life that are not sinful. I enjoyed our drive down here with my wife. She's my best friend. I enjoy that. We can sit and talk. I can tease with her a little bit, and I do. I let my hair down with my wife. I just enjoy being with her. I enjoy being with you. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of life. I have preached to churches, reform mostly, but people who are so miserable. I mean miserable. You can look at them, you can tell they're miserable. They think it's sinful to smile. And I told them right from the pulpit, what's the matter with you folks? You afraid to smile? We're to rejoice. In all things we're to rejoice. And again I say rejoice. And if we're miserable, there's something wrong. But folks, when God comes in, when He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, when He gives us life and reveals to us who He is and what He has done for us, how can we not be joyful? How can we not rejoice? So God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. By Him, by God, the Scripture says, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're complete in Christ. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have entered into a finished work. Jesus Christ, our Savior, when He hung there on that cross, the last three words He uttered were, it is finished. And God has given us all of this, what Christ has done for us. A finished work. He is perfect. Our Savior is perfect. And we've entered into His finished work, and we're complete in Him, and you cannot add anything to perfection. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're as perfect as Christ Jesus is. You cannot add to that. You cannot take away from that. God has given us all of these things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us faith. It's by faith, Peter said. Well, how do we get this faith? Contrary to popular belief, faith is not the sinner's gift to God. A dead man cannot give anything. How can a dead man give any gifts? What did Adam give for his life? He didn't do anything. And Adam's beginning should be used to give us some understanding of our beginning. We contributed nothing, but God gives us faith. Oh, thank God for faith. Now, faith does not save you. Jesus Christ is our Savior, but no one's going to be saved without it. This faith that God gives us is pretty precious. The Word of God calls it precious. It's faith that comes from God. And when God gives us this faith, we turn away from self and we look to Christ. Faith always, true saving faith, always causes the sinner to look to Christ and only to Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received, just like you said, a sinner with nothing to offer, but it was faith that gave us this understanding concerning Christ, who He is and what He has done for us, and we walk by faith, we live by faith. Faith looks away from self, always looks to Christ, and we keep looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if God has given us all of these things that pertain unto life and godliness, is there anything left? Is there anything yet to give? We have Christ. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. It's God who sent His Son into our heart. But we have Him. We're in Him. Is there anything lacking in Him? Can we add to that? We can. We have it all, folks. We have it all. Everything that's in Christ is ours, and God has given that to us. True saving faith is not blind faith. Like I said earlier, it's faith that is based upon the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and God is the one who has given us this knowledge. And verse 2 tells us this, that grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And verse 3 tells us that all things that pertain unto life and godliness come to us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. What knowledge did Adam have before God gave him life? What knowledge did we have concerning Christ before God gave us life? Under the preaching of His glorious gospel, God the Holy Spirit opens our spiritually blind eyes. We see some things for the first time. Adam saw something for the first time. I like to think about that. Adam opening his eyes for the first time. Nothing around him. Not even Eve. Just him and God. And him. He didn't see God. God is spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But he knew. He saw everything around him. And he knew that all of these things came from God. Well, folks, here God opens our blind eyes. For the first time, a ray of spiritual light comes in. God Himself has, by His power, through the faith that He has given us, opened our eyes to the knowledge concerning Christ our Savior. The first thing we see is our need of our Savior, O wretched man that I am. We also see Jesus Christ as our righteousness, the God-man keeping God's holy law for us perfectly. We see Jesus Christ laying down His life for us. We see Jesus Christ as our risen, exalted Lord, crowned with honor and glory. We see Him. That's the key. We see Jesus Christ. We see Him as our sovereign Lord who rules over everything, all things under His feet. God has given His Son everything. All things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. And our Savior is not only our mediator, not only our intercessor, He's our risen, exalted Lord. God has made this same Jesus who was crucified both Lord and Christ. And unless we confess Him as our Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we're not saved. And the word Lord means supreme controller. We see not only Jesus Christ as our risen, exalted Lord, we see Him as the one who provides our every need. His providential hand should be seen in everything that He brings our way. Even painful things, as you brought out so well earlier. These things are ordained by God. Now let me leave you with this. Adam lay there before his Maker with everything that pertains to the human body. Everything but life. Those things he had, his mind, his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, his internal organs, his blood. None of that could function until God spoke to him, until God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. So here we are. We have all things that pertain unto physical life. But we have nothing if we don't have Christ.
Yeah.
Not only do we have nothing, we are nothing. And nothing plus nothing equals nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. Without Jesus Christ, Adam could not have done anything. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything. But we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And all things include persevering grace. God's people, as weak as we are, as frail as we are, by God's grace, we will keep looking to Jesus Christ. We will not let anyone or anything turn our eye away from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We owe our very existence to him. And without him, we are just clay. With him, we're children of the Most High God. God is our Father, and he promises that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The one thing that God has given to every one of us that motivates us is love. God's love for us and our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit motivates us. Adam, when he got on his feet and was placed in the Garden of Eden, he obeyed God. Not in order to get life, but because God had given him life. God's children are obedient. Not as obedient as we should be. Not as obedient as we would like to be. Not as obedient as we're going to be. But it's not our obedience that gives us life. By the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. By his sovereign power, we're given life. But we do these things out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We obey him with love in our hearts for his wonderful grace and his mercy that he bestows upon each one of us freely, freely. We're vessels of mercy that God himself prepared before a star ever twinkled in the sky for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.